If you have your Bible and you'd like to turn with me this morning, I trust that you do. And of course, there are Bibles on each end of the pews. I want to turn this morning to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. The 10th chapter of the book of Acts. The Lord being our helper this morning, our mind is directed toward the subject matter, and had a title or a thought this morning, it would be the house of Cornelius. Now, as you already may be thinking, we're going to be somewhat leaving the subject matter that we had been on for the last 4 weeks. And I trust that study was a blessing, was a help unto you. And but as our mind is kind of moving on from that particular subject matter, we felt, and I trust it's of the Lord, the direction this morning to deal with the house of Cornelius. In Acts the 10th chapter, and we're going to start with verse 1 here. There are many lessons that we can glean from the study of the house of Cornelius. And the Bible tells us in chapter 10 that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now here we have the introduction of the man Cornelius unto us. And the scripture is mindful to begin with to tell us a little bit of information about this man. This man is a Gentile. This man is an Italian. This man is from not only probably from Rome, of course Rome, Italy, and all of the men under him. He is a centurion, and the very name implies one that is over 100. Yeah. And all of these that he is over, they are Italians. This is unique. This is special. And but they are here in the land of Jerusalem, in the land of Judea. Judea is in captivity somewhat, and is and Rome is lording over the land of Judah, and it is occupied. The land is occupied by the Romans. The Romans being Gentiles, and of course Judea is the Jews. And Cornelius is one that is over 100 men, over the Italian band, because they're all from Italy. They are Italians. They're Gentiles. So we understand these particular things. Now, it could be that Cornelius is a full-blown Jewish proselyte. We don't know that for certain, but we do know this. We know that he is not a heathen. We know that he is not an idolatrous man. We know that he is not an idol worshiper. We know that this man is one that fears, for the scripture goes on and teaches us, he fears God, he worships God, he prays to God, he seeks after the one true and only living God. This man is truly a born again child of God. The scripture gives us all of the information for us, evidence and characteristics, and the very language of the scripture teaches us that. And anyone with an open mind and with an honest looking at this could not come up with any other conclusion than that Cornelius was indeed a born again child of God. And not only that, but he is a follower of God, of what he understands and of what he knows, and of the law of God that's written in his heart, the very commandments of God, the things related to God and the things related to his fellow man. We see the evidence that he is keeping, amen, the commandments of God, as the old law teaches. We speak of the Ten Commandments. I think that Cornelius Cornelius was striving to adhere to those things about this one and only true and living God. Now also, the Jews loved Cornelius. The Jews, he had great favor with them because he showed kindness. He showed mercy. He showed compassion unto them. These are further evidences that he is one that is born of the Spirit of God. So then the scripture teaches us in verse 2, it's in verse 1 has told us about his secular life and as far as his secular occupation, and then it goes into his religious life, the religious part as far as Brother Cornelius. And the Bible says that he is a devout man. That speaks volumes, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here the scripture plainly teaches us that Cornelius is a very, very spiritual, religious man toward God, a devout man, one that separates himself to a higher lifestyle. And no doubt he is very surprising to the Jews because what they have seen, no doubt, out of most Romans, most Gentiles, is a way of wickedness, a way of following after false gods and plural gods and of these type things. But there is something totally different about this man, Cornelius, and says that he feared God. He is one that fears God. The scripture teaches us concerning this, to fear God. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. If we're going to have spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding of God's word, it's only to one that fears God. To the child of God that would follow God, that would follow after the teachings of our Lord. And as far as the elect, God's people, what does Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14 tells us? It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is our whole duty, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Everything else will follow under these headings. Everything else will fall under this guideline to fear God and to keep His commandments. We know that only one that fears God will have an interest in keeping the commandments of the Lord. In order to overrule the old man by the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in newness of life, to walk in a way pleasing to God and to follow after God. The beginning of that, amen, of course, would have to be the new birth, would have to be regeneration, whereby that we could fear God, that we would have the ability to fear God, the desire to fear God. We know that the non-elect, the wicked, they do not fear God. They don't have any desire to even retain God in their mind, to think about God. It's all about secular and humanistic things. Oh, but to the child of grace that has had that encounter with the divine Spirit of God, that God has come to them and arrested them. There is that there then within them that teaches them in their heart. As we quoted the text last Sunday, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Jews and Gentiles, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present. present world. I think the grace of God had taught Cornelius that in his heart. He didn't have a PhD degree in the Jewish religion, as far as in the Old Testament, or as far as divinity, from man's standpoint of education, but God had taught him in his heart, and no doubt he had read the scriptures. He had had an interest in that. He was a praying man. He was a meditating man upon God. He sought the Lord. Now, here in Ecclesiastes, when it tells us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For why? Why should we fear God? Why should we keep His commandments? Oh, because God's children, amen, are responsible to their Father. Amen, their Heavenly Father. We're responsible to our Heavenly Father while we live here in this life, while we live here on the shores of time. We are accountable unto our Heavenly Father, just like these children. Amen, like you were when you was a small child, a teenager, as long as you were at mom and daddy's. Amen, you were accountable and responsible unto them. And in a sense, you still are. Amen. As far as to respect them and to honor them and so forth along those lines. But we are accountable unto our Heavenly Father, for because God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So therefore, we should fear God and we should keep His commandments, because we appear daily before the judgment seat of Christ and we give an account unto Him. Amen. Of the things that we do in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ here in a temporal sense. And as we live on the shores of time and our works are tried by fire to see if they stand as gold and silver and precious things, or whether they're burned up as hay and stubble. Friend, that's not talking about after death and standing before far as a great white throne judgment and see if we have entrance into heaven or not. Those that stand before the great white throne judgment, they, amen, are judged according to their works. That's what the Bible says, that the books were opened in another book, and they were judged out of those books, and they were judged according to their works. Amen. For heaven and immortal glory, we are not judged according to our works. And thank God for that this morning. For you can never work your way. You can never earn your way. You can never deserve your way. Amen. The old Baptists have been accused of not believing in good works. Well, that couldn't be any further from the truth. We believe in good works. We just don't believe it's good works that get you to heaven. We believe that heaven-bound people are to have good works because they are heaven-bound, because they do love the Lord, and because God has done something in our heart and in our life. He has born us of His divine Spirit. He is our Heavenly Father. And as our Lord said, amen, that we should have these good works, that men would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Have you ever stopped and to think about those men that are under consideration, that men would see your good works? He ain't talking about the wicked, wicked. The wicked, wicked. Amen. The non-elect could care less about your good works.
Yeah.
Listen to me this morning. They could care less about your good works. Those men under consideration, amen, are other born-again children of God. Amen. That men, that God's children, amen, that other disciples, that church members would see your good works. Amen. The wicked, wicked, the non-elect, they will not glorify God in heaven. These men under consideration, amen, are men, and that's male and female, that would see your good works and glorify your Father. The non-elect, the wicked, wicked, will never glorify God in any form, shape, or fashion. As a matter of fact, dear friend, amen, the Bible teaches me that God is angry in Psalms, the 7th chapter, verse 11. It says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. way. Does that sound like somebody that God loves? Amen. There's another proof text. Amen. To prove what I've been preaching the last Sundays. Amen. That God does not love. Amen. That everyone, without exception, amen, are objects of God's love. They simply are not. Now, God is greater than us. And you know, one text says that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So whatever we can distinguish spiritually, God is even far greater. Amen. In that. So with that understanding, we realize and we know that somebody that we love, such as your spouse, you're not angry with your spouse every day. If you love your spouse, now there may be moments. There may be moments that you're angry with your spouse. But you're not angry. If you love your spouse, you're not angry with them every day. No, somebody that your children, you're not angry with them every day in the context of this. Oh, my friend, that's the context of saying God is angry with the wicked every day. That means that His anger, it never ceases to be against them. Well, that's because His love is not toward them. There's another proof text. Amen. His love is not toward them. So, listen to Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Well, as I told you, we see from time to time, and we see the overlapping of the non-elect into the lives of the elect of God that's recorded in the Bible. But above and beyond that, I tell you, this is a book about God, and it's a book about God's elect. It's a book about God's people. Amen. And it's written, amen, for God's people, for the elect of God. The non-elect, they have no concern about it whatsoever. So we understand how the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning to know and believe that God hears the prayers, that God hears the cries of His people? And this house of Cornelius is a great proof of this. It is a great evidence of this, that God truly hears prayer. Going back to Acts chapter 10, a devout man and one that feareth God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Amen. Cornelius, he was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house. He taught his house to fear God. Amen. He walked in a way that he commanded his house toward the things of God, just like Abraham of old. And the scripture teaches us in James that Abraham was justified by works. What is under consideration there, that Abraham was justified by works? We know that Abraham was justified by blood. He was justified by faith, but also justified by works. Amen. He was declared just by his works. Amen. His servants, his house, saw his good works. Just as Jesus said that men would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That old servant of Abraham that went down to Mesopotamia to fetch a bride for Isaac and to bring her back. The Lord blessed him, and he went and he prayed to the God of his master Abraham. Abraham's faith was shown forth and declared, amen, by the works that he did. Oh, without faith, the works is dead works, amen, but mixed and mingled with faith. Many of God's children were judged in a temporal sense because of unbelief. They didn't mix it with faith. They didn't have faith toward God and believe God, that God would do what He said, and therefore they reap the temporal consequences of their lack of belief and trust and confidence in the one true and only living God. Now, the scripture says He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Four things right there, amen, that gives us a great insight, amen, to the spiritual nature of Brother Cornelius. He gives us a great insight to his spiritual nature. I want you to notice a text that's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I submit unto you this morning that Brother Cornelius, he diligently sought the Lord. He consistently and constantly sought the Lord. He prayed. He prayed at the hour of prayer. It seems to me, and this is one reason that I said that it may have been that he was a Jewish proselyte, because we can see where he kept up with the times of prayer. They had the different times to pray. The Bible specifically teaches us in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So that was one of the times that was appointed for prayer. And then we find with Brother Cornelius, when the Apostle Peter is rehearsing the words before the Jews, and especially the concision, those that still believed in circumcision and wanted to hold fast to the Judaism, when they contended with Peter because he had went to Cornelius' house, because he had went into the house of the Gentiles, the scripture tells us here in the 11th chapter concerning Cornelius, that when he went to prayer, that he was praying at the ninth hour. So we see that he was consistent in his praying. He prayed the same time every day. He had a steady prayer life and seeking the Lord. So we have these wonderful confirmations and evidences far as of Cornelius and what kind of man he was in a spiritual sense. And the Bible says in verse 3 of this 10th chapter, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. So here it is again in the 10th chapter of Acts in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day is when he saw this vision. It was in the afternoon. He wasn't dreaming. He wasn't asleep. He was wide awake. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon that he saw the angel of God coming in and saying unto him, Cornelius. The angel of the Lord calls his name. The angel of the Lord appears to him. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Notice that. His prayers and his giving, his good works had come up as a memorial before God. You know, there's an expression of scripture that says that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You know, if you are a cheerful giver, that's another evidence that you're one of the Lord's. Because it says the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. I tell you, I believe Cornelius was a cheerful giver. And he gave much alms to the people. He wasn't giving to get back. He wasn't giving to have a name. But the things that he did, the life that he lived, it was evidence and it was shown forth among the people that he was a devout man. And the Bible says that it had come up as a memorial before God. Yeah. God took notice of his prayers. God took notice of his giving. God took notice of his good works of faith that he did. It came up before the Lord as a memorial unto Cornelius. God, amen, took notice of this. God had respect unto this. And as I read to you there from Hebrews chapter 11, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we don't have to back away from that word reward. Amen. Several times in the Bible we have this teaching about reward. It's just putting it in the right category. Amen. It's rightly dividing the word of God. You know, now I'll tell a misuse of the word reward. You'll hear people sometimes say, when somebody passes from this life, and they'll say, well, they've gone to their reward. You know, I certainly hope when I die, I don't go to my reward. Amen. If I go to my reward, I'll be going down and not up. Amen. I trust that I'm going to an inheritance. Amen. An inheritance that God, amen, has in store, that God has prepared for his people. But reward, amen, is a temporal lesson. Reward, amen, is here in this life. Amen, is God's blessing. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards our diligence. And at the same hand in token, though, we must always keep it in the right perspective and realize and know, though, that all the honor and glory goes to God. Because if God had not worked in us to will and to do, if he had not worked the desire and the ability within us, we would not do anything that would be pleasing unto the Lord. And I tell you, as far as heaven and immortal glory, when it's all said and done, we're just an unprofitable servant. Amen. We can never be profitable in a way, in a sense, that would merit heaven and immortal glory. Always remember, amen, that God's people are going to be housed in glory without the loss of one on the merit, amen, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon what the Lord did, upon what the Lord gave himself a ransom for the Lord's people. But the scripture, amen, commands us and teaches us to be careful to maintain good works. And remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. God has ordained, amen, for his born again people, amen, his disciples that know his, have his law written in, and that know his law and are students and followers of him. Amen. He has ordained that we should walk in good works. Now we continuously miss the mark and we fall short. Oh, and we have to repent. We have to ask the Lord to have mercy upon us. Forgive us of our failures, of our missteps, and at times even of our rebellion. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us and help us in those ways. But we always have to remember to keep the tractor in front of the plow. Remember, the tractor pulls the plow. The plow does not pull the tractor. Oh no. Amen. God is the power source. God, amen, is the one that we have to look to in order to have these good works of faith. So the angel instructs Cornelius what to do. He tells him to send to Joppa. Tells him about Peter. And then in verse 7, we got to hurriedly go through some of this. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and about a soldier of them that waited on him continually. And he declared all these things unto them. He sent them to Joppa. Now the Lord is working on Cornelius. The Lord is blessing and is rewarding Cornelius. What kind of reward is he going to reward Cornelius with? The Lord's going to bless him with knowledge. The Lord is going to bless him with light. The Lord is going to bless him with understanding. The Lord is going to bless him with a knowledge. No doubt Cornelius in reading had read about the promised one that should come, the Savior of Israel. No doubt he had read about the prophets prophesying of how that God would give his son. A child would be born, but a son would be given. And what God would do through the Lord. No doubt he had read Isaiah 53 as we preached about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and being led to the slaughter as a lamb dumb before its shears and openeth not its mouth. Our Lord did not put up any kind of defense for himself because for this purpose was I born, he said. For this purpose came I into this world. He knew why he came. He came to do exactly what he did. He came exactly to do that. It had been foretold what he would do. And now it was going to be made known unto Cornelius of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Jesus had come, and what Jesus had done, and how that Jesus had fulfilled. Amen. The prophecies. It's going to be told unto Cornelius. It's going to be expounded unto him a more perfect way. Amen. Of understanding in the gospel. He wouldn't send it for Peter to come preach the gospel so that he could get saved. You know, under so many folks' understanding, they would tell you that Cornelius was not born again or saved for heaven until he heard the gospel. Now, I've just read to you and preached to you for the last several minutes, amen, about this man's credentials, amen, the Bible listing, amen, of the evidences of his spiritual experience and his spiritual standing. You show me a man that fears God, a man that's praying, a man that is giving alms, a man that is fearing God and teaching his house to fear God, amen, then I'll tell and show you a man that is indeed born already. And it's too late for the preacher to get there. Amen. It's too late for the preacher to preach to him in order to get him saved for heaven. Now, what did Cornelius need? As from a man. Yeah. Amen. He needed, just like Lazarus did. The Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. The Lord brought Lazarus out of that tomb. Lazarus floated right out because he was bound up in grave clothes. But the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. Man didn't have anything to do with it. But what did the Lord tell them to do that were standing round about? The Lord said, loose him. Talking about Lazarus. Loose him and let him go. Take those grave clothes off of him. Well, Cornelius, he needed to be taught more, amen, thoroughly. More into the ways and the things of the Lord. He needed those grave clothes, amen, to be taken away. He needed light and understanding and teaching about the Lord and about what the Lord had done and about the ushering in and the bringing of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here to this earth. Talking about the gospel church. No, he wouldn't. The angel didn't tell him to send and get Peter, for Peter to come down to preach to him to get him ready for heaven and immortal glory. No. Oh, what he needed was the preacher to come and tell him, amen, more about Jesus. Yeah. And what Jesus had done. Oh, and the walk that Cornelius could have in a more perfect manner. Amen. That would be more pleasing to God and to have gospel knowledge and gospel understanding. Oh, what a great deliverance and a burden lifted when you come to realize. Amen. My preaching, it won't add one person to heaven immortal glory, and it won't keep one person from going. I'm glad of that. Amen. I'm glad of that. It won't add one in, and it won't keep one from getting in. Amen. That God has purposed to get in. Oh, my faults and my frailties and my weakness of speaking and delivering and so forth has nothing with the overall scheme of God housing of people in heaven and immortal glory. But we study and we try and we pray and we beg God to help us, amen, to teach God's people as we assemble together about the goodness and mercy of God and what God has done through for us through Jesus, and to teach, amen, the Lord's people, what does the Lord require of me? Amen. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can I follow the Lord in a more perfect way? How can I follow the Lord in a more complete way? Well, the more knowledge that we have, amen, the better that we're able to do that with the mercy and grace of God. And as the Scripture so teaches us, unto whom much is given, much is required. And if we, having more knowledge and understanding, and we go astray, the Bible teaches that we are beaten in chastisement with many stripes. And to those that have less knowledge and less understanding, then in a way of chastisement, when they don't walk in a way, they are beaten with fewer stripes. Somebody said, well, I know what I'll do then. I just shouldn't go to church. I just shouldn't learn anything. Because then I'd never be beaten with many stripes because I wouldn't have the knowledge and the understanding. The only thing wrong with that is God knows your heart and He knows your thoughts. And you can't pull that on Him. Amen. You start trying to pull that one on Him, amen, He'll take care of that. He'll show you. He'll help you. He'll clear up your understanding real quick. Amen. On that matter. So what we should do is praise Him more and express and show our appreciation to God more, that we do have more knowledge and understanding, that we see some of the enlightenment from God's Word that teaches us that we don't have to live in fear of what man could do or fear of Satan and his devices and his tactics. As the Scripture teaches us, that perfect love casteth out fear. Amen. Some people will say it casts out all fear. The Bible don't say all fear. It says it casteth out fear. There's fear that you don't need cast out. That's the fear of God in you. You need to fear God. You need to fear God. But Jesus said, fear not man, who can destroy, amen, the body. Yeah. Oh, but fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Amen. Our fear, to fear God, respect God, have a fear of Him. I tell you, we've watered down, you've heard me say this before, we've watered that subject matter down too much. We've lowered that standard too much and just tried to pass it off. You know, yes, we need a healthy fear. We need a reverential fear. And to a point, I agree with all of that. But I want to tell you, it's time for God's folks to get afraid of God. Yeah. Amen. There needs to be a good dose of fright, of being afraid of God and what God, amen, will do if we don't follow after Him, if we don't walk in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. It seems like that God's people have lost that sensitivity, have lost that insight about to fearing God, amen, and even showing that reverential respect. How can folks say that they have a reverential respect, amen, toward God when they are doing everything that is contrary to what God's Word says as far as lifestyle and in a way, amen, of devotion and dedication to God? Well, you can't run out here with the wiles of Satan and with the wiles of the world and watering the filth and mire of this old world and have fellowship with God. Oh no, it will hinder our fellowship. Oh, and just remember, big difference between sonship and fellowship. Amen. Big difference between sonship and discipleship. Oh, if we're going to have fellowship and discipleship, amen, with the Lord, then we're going to have to fear Him and acknowledge Him and keep His commandments and endeavor to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And just let me say this in passing, for we're going to have to pass over several verses here, amen, of God's dealing with Peter. But just know that while God has been dealing with Cornelius, and Cornelius has seen the angel, the angel of the Lord has come in to Cornelius. This was a real angel. This was a real angel of the Lord, amen, that came in to Cornelius and told him what to do. To send for Peter. To send to Joppa.
Yeah.
Oh, and while he sent these men, three men to go there, the Lord dealt with Peter. The Lord was dealing with Brother Peter also. And I'm not going to go through those things. When I said that that a real angel came into Cornelius. In Hebrews chapter 1, there are several verses there, starting with verse 5. Well, actually, you have the introduction of it starting in verse 4 of chapter 1 in the very onset of Hebrews, talking about the Lord being made so much better than the angels. And I mentioned this some weeks ago in this past lesson that we've had over the past 4 weeks, that the Lord did not redeem the angelic class, but His redemption is toward His brethren, those out of mankind. But verse 5 then, down through verse 14, talks about, amen, the angels of the Lord. And the scripture tells us right at the very ending of this, in verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He's talking about, he said this to his son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is not in the classification of angels. And he doesn't call far as angels in that classification in that sense. But notice in verse 14 what they are. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I tell you that Cornelius is an heir of salvation. And an angel of the Lord, amen, was dispatched. A holy angel, an elect angel, confirmed in grace, and was sent, amen, unto Cornelius, and gave Cornelius this message. And we find then that Peter came back to Cornelius' house. And in verse 24, we're skipping down through all of this concerning Peter. And in verse 24, and the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, this is Peter and those that came with him, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Notice that text. I said one time that if you're waiting to have a text whereby that would instruct you to invite folks to come to church with you, well, here's one. Right here. Here's a text. Here's Cornelius. And while he has sent for the preacher to come and to come and preach and for them to have a primitive Baptist meeting, amen, they're going to have an original meeting. This is the New Testament saints. They're going to have a meeting here. They're going to have a service. Here's the Apostle Peter, and he's got witnesses with him. And Cornelius has gathered together. He has invited in his kinsmen and near friends to come and to hear the preaching of Peter, to hear the message that Peter is going to give. And as Peter was coming in verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now see, Cornelius doesn't have perfect knowledge. Cornelius doesn't have perfect understanding. But he was showing reverence, amen, to the Apostle Peter. But he should not have knelt at his feet. He should not have worshipped him. He didn't have this particular understanding. But Peter's about to help him with some understanding. Amen. Peter's about to help him with some enlightenment on it. But Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And I fully believe from that moment on, I don't believe you would have ever found Brother Cornelius down at another man's feet worshiping him. I believe he got some instruction and he took it to heart. He took it to heart. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Brother Peter, while he talked to Cornelius, he went into the house and he saw many. He saw the friends. He saw the near kinsmen that had come in to hear the preaching. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Remember, as the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The preaching came to the Jews first. But here we have, amen, the first recorded instance. And I believe it is the first instance. It is the initial meeting here of the gospel and of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the Gentiles. I believe that this is the first experience. And do you know that this is some 8 or 9 years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? 8 or 9 years later, and Peter still had not been into anyone's house besides the Jews. Why? The gospel of the kingdom was first in the Jews. The apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. After the discussion, we find in another place where it says also that the Jewish apostles agreed that they would continue their ministry and go into the Jews, and the apostle Paul that he would go to the Gentiles. We understand that. And so here the Lord chose Peter to go to the house of Cornelius and to preach the gospel and to bring light and understanding by the way of education, by the way of information, by the way of gospel teaching unto them, that they would be shown a more perfect way of worshiping God and a more perfect way of understanding. Now, much is said about Cornelius and his house, and we went through this. I tell you that Cornelius, he is the figure here of his house. A lot of folks will use this and teach a household salvation far as heaven and immortal glory. The Bible does not teach a household salvation for heaven and immortal glory. It teaches a temporal salvation for a house. Amen. I believe in a gospel, temporal salvation for a house. Amen. Amen. The Lord says of one that he knew that he would instruct his house. Amen. In the way of the Lord. It doesn't mean, and don't worry about elect and non-elect. If one is elect and born of the Spirit of God and the Father, the head of that house, it doesn't matter about if the other occupants elect or non-elect. We're talking about a gospel salvation and the house that Father is responsible for. Now, I want to give you this language right here in the 11th chapter and in verse 14. Let me say this while you're looking there. God saves His people for heaven and immortal glory one at a time. Amen. Individually, God's elect come along in time. And individually at God's time, when God pleases, He borns them of His Spirit. But in verse 14, it tells us of chapter 11, who shall tell thee words? This is Peter rehearsing there again before the folks at Jerusalem that doubted about and got on to Peter as far as him going to Cornelius' house, going to a Jew's house. He said, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. We're talking about a gospel salvation, a gospel deliverance that is under consideration. Well, I tell you, the blessings of God can rest upon a house that the representative, the head of that house that serves the Lord, that fears the Lord. Amen. The blessings of the Lord will rest upon that house. What they do will prosper and be blessed and have the favor of the Lord. And if one does not walk in the way of the Lord and teach their house the way of God and to reverence God and to follow after the commandments of the Lord, then that house won't have the blessings that God speaks about in His Word. But there is, amen, a household salvation, but it's gospelly. It's not for heaven anymore, but glory. Now that's the same thing that goes along, amen, with Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. You remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 of how that Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into the inner prison. And how that at midnight they sang praises to God. And God came down and opened the doors, an earthquake, and the doors were open. And the jailer thought the prisoners were escaping. And Paul said, "We're all here. Do thyself no harm." And in verse 29 of Acts chapter 16, then he called for a light and sprang in, talking about the jailer, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is not for heaven anymore, no glory, but this is a deliverance. This is teaching this man that he can have assurance. He was desiring to know what evidence I can have in my life that I'm in a right standing with God. Oh, and teach him how that he could enjoy justification by faith. Amen. In believing God and looking to the one true and living God. Because the Apostle Paul told him and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Here again is a house salvation, a gospel, a deliverance that is under consideration for this Philippian jailer in his house.
Yeah.
Amen. Not for heaven and mortal glory, but for right here in this life as we live right here on the shores of time. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" When Peter had preached and had told them what they had done, how they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they were guilty of the blood of Christ. And they said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He called upon them in a way of obedience. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5 that the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey. Now this is a blessing that is beyond regeneration. There's no regeneration in this. Being born again is not in this. He wasn't telling them to be baptized in water. We know we're in baptism doth now save us. There is a gospel saving, a gospel deliverance, and obedience in water baptism. But it's not for heaven any mortal glory. As I've said many times, when people look through this book, and they see all these things that the Bible commands to do, such as believe and confess and repent and join the church, means to identify with the body of Christ, the gospel body of Christ, be baptized in water, have good works, and so forth and on, then they automatically place them in the category that is for heaven. It's to get you to heaven, immortal glory. Amen. When it's not talking about that at all. Amen. It's talking about discipleship. Amen. Discipleship. And in having fellowship with the Lord while we live, amen, right here in this life. So the Philippian jailer, the apostle says to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house," there's a salvation in believing, a salvation in trusting, a salvation in having confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. And you have where the Apostle Peter preaches here to Cornelius' house. And the Bible shows us in starting in verse 30 where Cornelius rehearses to Peter what had taken place. In verse 31, Cornelius is telling Peter what the angel said. Thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. My, what an attitude. What a congregation. Cornelius says, we're all gathered here and we're all ready and we want to hear what has been commanded of thee by God to tell us. Yeah. We're anxiously waiting with great anticipation. We want to hear. Yeah. Well, if an angel had appeared unto you like that and told you to send for someone particular and you sent for them and they came, wouldn't you be ready to hear what they had to say? Wouldn't you be wanting to know what they had to say with great anticipation, with great zeal? You would be ready to hear. And so what did Brother Peter do? Oh, I'm just seeing, boy, here's a congregation. They're ripe and they're ready. And Peter opened his mouth. He just opened his mouth and began to speak. The Lord blessed him and filled him, and he spoke, amen, the things of the Lord. And he spoke and he said, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What's he talking about? These are Gentiles. I'm Jews. The gospel's come to the Jews, but now it's going to the Gentiles.
Amen.
Folks, and yank that right out of context. Oh, God will have everyone, amen, to be saved. It's a free offering for everyone for heaven and immortal glory. God is no respecter of person. Well, you've just yanked it right out of context.
Yeah.
Amen. Right out of the context where it's at. What's under consideration? Peter is marveling. These are Gentiles. God is showing that he's no respecter between Jews and Gentiles.
Amen.
He says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Oh, working righteousness and fearing God is evidence that one has already been accepted with God. And you know that acceptance with God, with not accepting God, but acceptance with God, it goes way back before the foundation of the world. Amen. Oh, accepted in Christ Jesus. Beloved in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Chosen in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Before the foundation of the world. So working righteousness and fearing God is evidence. Evidence. Oh, is it wonderful to look at the evidences of the Bible? The verses that teach us of evidence. Whereby it gives and shows, gives us hope, amen, that we're one of His.
Yeah.
Oh, that we have a better home waiting when this life is over. Thank God for these evidences of grace that are taught to us in the blessed Word of God. The Apostle Paul, he preaches, he goes through these wonderful things here in his discourse. And the Scripture says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the Word. Amen. Right here in these early years of the New Testament church. Amen. In the gifts of evidence. Here the Apostle Peter sees that these are indeed accepted by the Lord in a gospel sense. To be recipients of the gospel kingdom and to engage and to press into the gospel kingdom just like the Jews. The gospel, the law and the prophets were until John, but now it's the gospel of the kingdom preached, and every man presseth into it. That the Gentiles could press into the gospel kingdom. Amen. And he sees this evidence by God blessing them with the Spirit, with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Cornelius was greatly rewarded. Cornelius and his house and those that came to hear were greatly blessed. Oh, because Cornelius had obeyed what the Lord told told him to do and what the angel had said and sent for Peter. And now they're reaping the blessings. Oh, that Peter has come and preached the gospel unto them. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as us?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Oh, the gospel came to Cornelius' house. The good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of what the Lord had done. The good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Had come to his house. Not to make him fit for heaven immortal glory. But to give him light and understanding. To press into the militant gospel kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right here on the very shores of time. I trust that the Lord will take these things this morning and will bless them to our hearts and minds.
Amen.
And that we will truly be blessed with the understanding of the lessons that are in this. We'll stand together, publicly open door of the church.